A reading from God's holy word, the first book of Kings, chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. 1 Kings 22. Hear the word of God. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaana, made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he, Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his horse, to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit into the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see this great privilege that thou hast given to us in acknowledging and recognizing the truth of thyself, which thou hast hidden from most of humanity. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. What was the folly of King Ahab? The folly of King Ahab was he had hardened his heart against the reproofs of God, against the guidance of the Holy Spirit, against the word of the Lord. And God let him believe what he wanted to believe all along. He allowed him to, until the prophecy of Micaiah came true and Ahab was slain in battle. Micaiah is an alternate way of saying the name Micah, but this man was not the Micah of the book in Scripture. This Micaiah actually lived about 100 or so years before the better-known prophet named Micah. Both Ahab and Jehoshaphat are Hebrew kings, one from the southern kingdom, one from the northern kingdom. Both kingdoms were often at war with each other, but not this time. Here we see them at peace. Jehoshaphat is considered a good king, the good king of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom. Occasionally, Judah had good kings, but the northern kingdom of Israel always had evil kings, and this is one of the worst of them. This is Ahab. Now, somehow they find, both kings find themselves in confederation with each other as allies. Here they are in league with each other to fight Syria, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who in the last war with the northern kingdom was defeated by Ahab, who then spared his life contrary to the command of God. God wanted him executed. And in the peace terms, Ben-Hadad of Syria promised to return a town called Ramoth, and he never kept his promise. So now Ahab manages to get Jehoshaphat to join him in a war to get the town back. Ahab, however, before joining battle, seeks from the king's prophets, his own prophets, the counsel of God as to whether or not he is to attack and seize Ramoth-Gilead. And so then this here is the background to this piece of history. Our theme is this: Ahab's folly is not his folly alone. It's shared by the whole human race. 3 points. First, God does not always lead people into truth. Second, when he leads into error, the process is often a progressive error. And finally, the deception of the sinner, of the transgressor against God, is itself a judgment and shows that a final judgment is yet to follow. So let's look at this. First, God does not always lead people into truth. This is an interesting perspective because we've just heard about Herod the Great and how Herod the Great sought the counsel of his scribes to know where the Christ child was to be born. So he knew enough about the scriptures to trust that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. But his response to this shows a certain insanity. And this is affected by Herod's rebellion against God. This is not the first time this has happened in history. And this gives an interesting backdrop and perspective on what happened to Herod. We see the same thing happening to Ahab. God does not always lead people into truth. And in certain churches, a statement like that is controversial to say this. What do you mean God doesn't lead into truth? The reasoning is something like this: God himself cannot lie. Christ is the truth. He loved the truth. it's Satan that leads people into error. Well, the sobering fact is, Satan does not work independently. He doesn't work independently of God's permission. Our faith is not dualism, where there's one evil force and one good force, and they balance each other. Now, certain churches, they have a hard problem with this idea. Certain churches believe that if someone is deceived, it must be out of the will of God. Certain churches treat this almost as a faith that used to be called Zoroastrianism, where there's the force of evil and the force of good, and it's best to be aligned to the force of good. That's more like what the philosophy behind the movie Star Wars. That's not the way God is, though. There's a text in 2 Thessalonians that concisely states this principle of God's leading some people into error. Here it says in Thessalonians, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, in this Thessalonians context, is talking about people's response to Christ and to false Christs. But the principle is still the same. God does this deception with a great portion of the human race. He leads them into error because of their sin, because of their rebellion. He rewards them for their rebellion by leading them to believe the thing that they want to believe about God already. Isaiah, in his sixth chapter, records that God showed him this in response to Isaiah's desire to be an evangelist. Here, he writes in chapter 6, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he," that is God, "said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed." Isn't that an amazing passage here? The word of God goes out, but for some people, because of their rebellion, God lets them believe what they want to believe. Now, this is not why people want to be evangelists, to get these kind of results. But sometimes God takes his proclaimed word that's meant for the softening of some to harden others. Our own confession says this. So at one time, we received the word of the Lord and we responded to it. It softened us. But for others, it hardened them. And we should thank God that it softened us. We were receptive to it. But see, the hardening, this is what happened to Ahab. God deceived him as a reward for loving what was false to begin with. And even that text in 2 Thessalonians tells us this, that this deception comes as a result of something. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. What cause was that? When they heard the truth, they hated the truth. We can read about this in Romans chapter 1. But when we heard the truth, we recognized it as such. We need to walk continuously in this obedience as God does guide us into increasing sanctification. Because our initial faith in Christ is supplemented by an ongoing faith. And that ongoing faith is important as well. Our second point is this. When God leads people into error, the process is often a progressive error. When you look at the life of King Ahab, you can see a pattern. Same with people. Same with others. this delusion in the way he made war and his resultant death at the end of a whole career of self-deception. We see the same thing with Solomon before him. Ahab married foreign wives in order to forge relationships and make alliances. Solomon did the same thing. You see the insight that God gave Solomon, the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, and yet when he began to rebel against God, you see his deception and his blindness. You see it even more, you see it just as forcefully with King Ahab. Ahab married foreign wives in order to forge relationships, to make alliances with nations. That's how they did that back then. The Bible didn't say to do it. It said do the opposite, but nonetheless, this is what Ahab was doing. So Ahab married, for example, a daughter of the king of Tyre named Jezebel, and she worshipped a false god, and this sin led Ahab into a kind of blindness. You might wonder how a man like Solomon, who was a godly king most of his life, who asked God for wisdom and wrote the Proverbs, could end up marrying 700 wives who themselves were idol worshippers, who then turned his heart away, who then caused him to worship the thing that at first he merely permitted in his kingdom. That's Solomon. Ahab as well. Well, because sin is a blindness. It's a delusion that if it's not repented of then and there, if it's not quickly repented of, it leads the sinner to commit greater sins and walk in even more delusion. So we can look at it as an objective observer in the history of otherwise very intelligent people and see them doing things that look absolutely insane. You could see it in the political sphere, but you could see it in the religious sphere too. So with Ahab, what was only permitted in Israel at one time then became the rule of law under Ahab, the worship of Baal and the persecution of the true worshipers of God. And then the worship of God was corrupted. His ministers were killed. The sins that Ahab himself would never have permitted earlier in his reign, he begins to do. And so rebellion against God led to blindness to the things of God, which led to more blindness. And in this example to us, here we finally come to a text in 2 Kings, not our reading, 1 Kings, not in our reading tonight, but we come to the section of Ahab's murder of an innocent man named Naboth. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard adjacent to his palace. Naboth refuses. Ahab, knowing the laws of the land, that Naboth was allowed to refuse to sell his land, he goes to his palace displeased. Jezebel has a remedy. And this is an ancient form of what today we might call eminent domain, state-sponsored theft. In essence, she says to him, you're the king of Israel. You can do whatever you want. Let me take care of Naboth. And Naboth loses his property, and he becomes an enemy of the state, and he loses his life as well. And the point is that what Ahab would never have permitted earlier in his reign, now it seems good to him. Why? Because God has given him over to increasing levels of deception, as the Lord did with Herod the Great. Isn't this amazing? The prophecy speaks of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Let me kill him. And so now we come to this war, and we're shown this scene between the two kings, Israel and Judah, Ahab on his throne, Jehoshaphat on his, and they bring before them certain of the prophets to prophesy, actually all the 400 so prophets to prophesy, whether or not they should seize this town. And all Ahab's prophets are false, and they all say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king. This is 2 Kings. We're not in 1 Kings. It's 2 Kings. This whole account is in 2 Kings. They all say that except Micaiah. And we're shown this scene of almost unbelievable blindness. Jehoshaphat of Judah asks Ahab of Israel to bring forth the prophets of God. He brings forth his prophets to prophesy. and they say what he wants them, what Ahab wants them to say. And the text then says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that is in addition to those, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel says unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You think that Ahab might conclude that there might be something wrong with him. But no. Blindness. God's given him over to increasing levels of madness. So Jehoshaphat of Judah insists they call Micaiah to prophesy, and Micaiah prophesies exactly the same prophecy as all the false prophets prophesy. Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king. Now, these words themselves are not true, but Ahab understands enough to know the prophet's intent in saying these words. The prophet is mocking him, and he's doing so by the guidance of God, because God is mocking Ahab. Some people would say, well, God does not mock people. God would not mock people. Some would say, he does. Some people he does. Listen to this, Proverbs 1:24. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Proverbs 1:24. There's something that when we hear the word of God, when we hear the admonition of the word of God, we have to respond. We have to respond quickly. And so the prophet is mocking Ahab, and Ahab knows it, because here he replies, and his reply only condemns him further. It shows that he knows enough. How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? End of quote. How he can say this and then say the other right after is just incredible. And so then Micaiah tells him the truth, that God intends by lying spirits to make Ahab believe a lie, that everything will be fine with him and that all is well with his soul. And that's what happens, and Ahab then goes into battle and he's killed. And so did God lie to him? No, but in commanding the lying spirit to lie to him, he allowed him to believe what he already dearly wanted to believe to begin with. Now certain people and churches and denominations can take actions that they take concerning sin and issues of righteousness is amazing, which to the outward observer appears to be obvious nonsense. Well, this is the end product of a pattern of resisting the truth. When they heard the truth, they hated the truth. They hated those who spoke the truth. What God does, what God did was he gave them over to what they wanted to believe all along. Then when they seek the Lord's counsel with their unconverted heart, he answers them according to their folly. It's a frightening thing to be led into delusion. And the whole world lies in wickedness except for those who are God's elect, that God has called, and they recognize and they love the truth. People make all sorts of decisions based on what they've already decided to believe. So it's not unbiased. And then they pray to God that God would sanction what they want to believe and bless them in their decision. And they're terribly disappointed when it doesn't work out. Proverbs 28 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Final point is, the deception of the sinner is itself a judgment on him and shows that a final judgment will follow. You see this pattern in Romans chapter 1, God leading nations into increasing delusion. Because when they knew God, Romans 1:21, they glorified him not as God. And then it says what God does in response. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart. And then it says, for this cause God gave them over to vile affections. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. At that stage, it's that there's no remedy. And God gives people over to this. So this itself is a judgment of God. He's already judged them. And this is why David wrote in his Psalm 73, we heard Psalm 72 this morning. Psalm 73 is the one afterwards. David for a moment envied those who were not admonished by the Lord. They were left alone to prosper in their way. And he writes, they prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. End of quote. He's wondering why God dealt so strenuously with him. And I left others alone to prosper in their way. And then he writes, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. They are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakens. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. End of quote. A very strong language. It's alarming language. But this is what God has delivered us from. This is what he's delivered us from. This is what people usually mean when they speak of the judgment of the wicked here. But you see, God sees time differently than we do. We see an entire lifetime of however many years. God sees it all as an instant of time. So this judgment that appears to linger to God is just a moment of time. Now, the Lord doesn't begin with that. This is not the beginning of the judgment. This is not the end of the judgment here. It's the beginning of it. Just so we can speak of our salvation as beginning when we first believe the truth, the final fruit of it being our glorious state of glorification. Well, so also with God's judgment, we see it in its early stages in this rebellion, that when people believe a lie and are comfortable with that, but God sees the end result as if it's already occurred, as he leads them into increasing levels of deception. So God's wrath is not suspended till the final end. It shows itself early on when people, as it says in Romans 1:18, when they hold the truth in unrighteousness, they suppress it, they push it away from them, and as a result, God rewards them in that way. Philippians 1:28, Paul writes to the Christians being persecuted by the enemies of God, and he says that their actions against you, Philippians, the actions of the persecutors are, quote, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. The persecution is a token of their perdition, but it shows that because you are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, it shows that this is an emblem of your salvation. So in conclusion, we've seen Ahab's folly is not his alone. It's shared by the whole human race. We've seen that God does not always lead people into truth. We've seen it as well, when he leads into error, the process is usually a progressive error. And finally, the deception of the sinner is itself a judgment and shows that a final judgment will follow. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be ever mindful of the admonition of the Word and ever grateful that you have caused us to see truth and cause us ever to walk in that truth as we progress from glory to glory. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.